chapter 3. First John chapter 3. We'll just read a few verses, verses 1 to 3 and then 10 to 15. Thus says the perfect word of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. For we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Then in verse 10 it picks up the theme of adoption again. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Taken for our text, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We in the Church of Jesus Christ are not mere members or fellow members as if we're joining a social club. We are much, much more than fellow members. We are, as we saw last week, family. We are family because of not what we have done or what we have chosen, but by the love of God. And God has looked upon us, sinners, rebels, disobedient and vile sinners. He has loved us with an adopting love. That though by nature we hate him and are children of the devil, he comes with magnificent grace and transforms us. When he brings us by repentance and faith, we are justified before him and adopted into his family. And this adoption is a greater privilege than even justification. We looked at that. Because imagine if we were not adopted but only justified. It would be wonderful to be declared righteous. It would be wonderful. But can you imagine not able to come to God as Father? Can you imagine a command from God to obey, but it's not fatherly instruction? Oh, how wonderful our adoption is. And we must marvel and behold with John the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So Christians are adopted. We are sons of God or children of God. And we're in the family of God. But how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you are a son of God? How do you actually know? Well, here John answers this question. They are what we call the marks of grace. The marks of grace are those things God teaches us that show grace is alive in our hearts, that we are truly walking as Christians. There are many marks of grace. One mark is to know that you're a sinner against God. Another mark is that you look to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And there's another mark to know whether you're a Christian or not. And here John tells us. He uses different language but the same teaching in verse 10 and 14. In verse 10 he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Manifest means to be clearly seen. It's evident. It's apparent. You know what something is in a clear way. Well, how do you know if you are a child of God or a child of the devil? What would your answer be? What would mine? Well, John tells us we can know if we're of Satan or if we're of God by this. He gives two reasons. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. So if you're not walking in holiness and obedience, we're going to leave that aside because we're dealing with loving the brethren. But the mark of grace is the second one here. Neither he that loveth his brother. So if you do not love your brother in the Lord, then you are of the devil. John is very clear. It's black and white language. If you love the brethren, you are saved. You are a child of God. If you do not love the brethren, then you are not saved. You are a child of the devil. Now we stop and pause at that, we should. It's very, very clear and very piercing. And now we can see the necessity of loving the brethren. That's our theme today. We'll define loving the brethren. We'll look at motives, helps, examples as the weeks go on. But for today, the necessity of loving the brethren. It's not an option. It's not, I believe in the Bible, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, but I have a hatred in my heart for the brethren. No. Verse 14 tells us to put the weight of the argument on top. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This mark of grace is absolutely necessary. You cannot be a Christian, and I cannot be a Christian, unless we love the brethren. So let us look at the necessity of loving the brethren. And we'll look at this very simply under how two different persons are described as acting towards other Christians. First of all, we'll look at those who are children of the devil. And then secondly, we'll look at those who are children of God. So first of all, the children of the devil. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So the children of the devil do not love the brethren. And they do not because they are children of the devil. We looked at that word last week. When John uses this word children, it's more to do with the nature of someone. When you're a children of something, that characterizes a condition or a quality in your life. In 1 Peter 1 verse 14, Peter speaks about those who are holy, who are rejecting the world and striving after the holiness of God. And he describes them as children of obedience. Like a young child, he will bear the nature and the marks of his father. He may look like his father, act like him. Words and vocab will come from his mouth, and you'll say, that's his father's son. He will like the hobbies and the interests often of his father. There's a respect, a love, but also an identification between father and child. And Peter says to those who are Christians, we are children of obedience. Not that we're perfect, but there's a heart that desires to obey God. We're characterized by obedience. And the Apostle Paul used the same sort of line of thinking in Ephesians chapter 5. He's speaking to the Ephesians, who are pagans. He says, you once walked in darkness, but now ye walk in the light. Therefore, he says, we are to be children of light. So the child is categorized by a condition or a quality. In the case of Ephesians 5, it is light, it is knowledge, it is walking according to God. And so here, a child of the devil is someone whose life, whose character is shaped by the devil. The devil. It's something that is not too often spoken of these days, depending in what camp and circles. And it's abused. To the charismatics, they give the devil far too much glory. Often when someone sins, they say the devil made them do it. That's an oversimplification, but I've seen it happen. I know a man who committed fornication. The elders found out, and nothing ever happened. It was the devil who influenced him and made him do it. The devil cannot make you do anything. The devil cannot force you to do anything. He can tempt you, allure you, manipulate you, but you cannot be controlled by the devil. You sin and disobey by your own will, not the devil. But on the other hand, in the Reformed Church today, he never seems to be spoken of, as if he doesn't have any power or influence anymore. But time and time again, the Bible warns us about his ways, his allurements, his wiles, his devices. Paul says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's what he does. His very name, devil, means slanderer, accuser. Where he wants to slander and accuse. And he does this out of a heart that hates God. The devil hates God. The devil is an angel. He was once in heaven. Once in heaven. And through his rebellion, he fell. And he came to this world. And out of his hatred of God, he desired this world. And so he came to the only two people on this earth, Adam and Eve. And we know the story. How he tempted them. He tempted Eve. And as soon as she ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were in sin. And the devil was there, lying and deceiving. And God, who is sovereign over all, came over. And he brings curses and chastening to Adam, Eve, and the devil. And you remember the curse of Genesis 3:15. The sovereign Lord says to the devil, I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then we see the two seeds, the seed of the woman and Satan, and the seed of the Satan. There's enmity, there's hatred, there's war. They hate one another. You see, the devil hates God and will do everything to hate his people. He can't attack God. God's too powerful, too great. So what does he do? He attacks his people. And we see that straight away in Genesis 4. We have godly Abel, righteous Abel, and we have his brother Cain. And they come one day to worship the Lord. And Abel, he comes with a firstling of the flock. And his brother Cain comes with the fruit of the ground. And God, who showed the example of sacrifice in the garden with the animal and clothing, Adam and Eve, that had been passed down to them, God says he accepts and respects the sacrifice and worship of Abel, but not Cain. But how does Cain respond? It says he is angry with God and his countenance changed. Hatred, enmity. How does he respond? Does he hate God and kill him? He can't kill God. So he takes it out on Abel. And we see the flow. Cain has the seed of Satan in him. That sin, that hatred against God. And how is it taken out? How is it manifested? By hating the church of God. And kills and slays Abel in his place. And that is what's in the natural man. That disposition is in man as a child of the devil. Where we are darkness. We are sinners. And we see Christians. And we see those who are born again. And we don't like it. We hate it. Because it exposes our sin. And we slay them. That's why our Lord said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of the father ye will to do. He was from the beginning a murderer, a liar. He is the father of lies, and so are you. He murders, he lies, so do you. And that's what there is in this world. And that's why John tells us in verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't think it's strange. Don't question it. Don't think, wow, why is the nation hating the church? Why? Why is the government in politics? Why is this group and that group? Why are they hating us? Well, obviously, they have the seed of the devil in them. They are Cain, and the desire to slay Abel. And this all points forward to a hostility in the natural man. It hates the church. It hates the brethren. It hates the brethren. And you see, hatred is symptomatic of something else. Hatred is murder in embryonic form. For that is why in later verse, in verse 15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Do we see the link there? To hate someone is hostility. To end the reputation and identity of them. To get rid of them out of your mind and your life. You hate them. And God says that is murder. And that's what someone does when they hate the brethren. They commit murder. They break the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And the word kill there means unlawful killing. And if you look at the larger catechism, it tells us what are the sins forbidden and thou shalt not kill. And listen to these words. And this is actions and affections towards other Christians. And this is a mark of the children of the devil. This is how they break the sixth commandment. Sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, provoking words, oppression, quarrelling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. Do you have sinful anger against any Christian? Hatred, envy. Do you desire revenge against other Christians? Do you have excessive passions? Do you provoke words towards them? That's hating the brethren. That's a mark, not of a child of God, but a child of the devil. And this is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He took the sixth commandment. And our dear forefathers, when they look at these words, they're not enforcing it on the sixth commandment. They're simply applying what Jesus Christ himself taught. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. And our Lord says, "Ye have heard it that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." It's easy for us to see the world hating the church. It's clear. Their words. It's clear they hate us. They mock, they laugh, they blaspheme. It's easy. But what about those in the church? John's writing to the church here. Cain killed Abel. Ishmael hated Isaac. And so on. The Jews killed the prophets. The visible church, those who profess Jehovah as the one true God and the Bible as the inerrant word of God, they killed Christ. And we can't think superficially here of hating the brethren. Anger. Unjust anger. We're not talking about people who have wounded you physically. We're talking about simply people who annoy you. Other Christians who you just simply don't get on with. Is there anger in your heart? That's a sin. That's a mark of being a child of the devil. Raca, an insult. Have you ever insulted a fellow Christian? That's hating the brethren. Now I tremble at these words. Because I profess myself to be a Christian. And I would say I love the brethren. But when I read the words of John and the Lord Jesus Christ, anger, insult, have I called another Christian foolish? I have. That's sinful. That's a wrong attitude. An evil intention of my heart to even dare say that about another brother. That's not loving them, that's hating them. Do you have anger, insult, mockery, short temper, no patience for another brother? That's hating the brethren, which is a mark of being a child of the devil. And what is the result of all this if that is our continual and abiding intention? If we look at all other Christians and there's no love, no love at all, and there's simply anger, insult, and hatred. Well, John tells us, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." That is someone who is unsaved. That's someone who is not a child of God. Who by disposition, and who has no love whatsoever in the heart, and simply has anger continually, insult and mockery against others. Now the world is easy to see that, but it happens in the church also. And these things are a mark of being a child of the devil. But what about a Christian? How do we treat other professed believers? Well, that's where secondly, we look at the child of God. And that's given in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. To know if you're a Christian, is because you love the brethren. And notice the we here. John's saying we who are Christians, we who are saved, we do love the brethren. We're not saying we're perfect. That's why we need Christ's righteousness, because we're not, we're sinners. We're not saying that we faint and we fail at times. We do. As we saw a moment ago, that's not an excuse. It's wrong, it's sinful, but there's repentance. But a child of God will love the brethren. But that can only happen if there's a change in the soul. Because by nature, we're all children of the devil. But something must happen. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We were in death. We abided in death. In our hearts was selfishness and hatred against the brethren in all different kinds of manifestations, but that's what it was. But we passed from that state to another. The word passed, it simply means go out from one place unto another. Like if I'm in this room, I will pass out into a completely separate room, from one place to another. It's a word used, translated depart, in John 13:1. When our Lord knows that his hour has come, that he's about to die and atone for the sins of his people, it says that he would depart out of this world unto his Father. He'll be completely taken from this world, this place, to another place in heaven. And that's us, or the words of Colossians 1:13. A Christian is someone who's radically different, because God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do we see that? There's two separate places, darkness, light. Under the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And this is what we call regeneration. Regeneration. And my friends, John 3 is as true then as it is today as it was then. Ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born again, you cannot love the brethren. Except a man is born again, you cannot see them as brothers and sisters, as those who you love from the depths of your soul. You must be born again. Because a soul unregenerated has these intentions and longings of selfishness and hatred. But when the Spirit of God comes in his heart and renews him and becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, there's new affections, new desires, new longing, new intentions of the soul of a renewed man. And you start to know and experience things. You start to have the Word of God preached and it's real. As we saw this morning, suddenly the Word of God is preached and it's for the church and it's for you. It's for you individually. And in other ways, you look at the church and you look at other believers at the time, and you like them, you respect them, you're nice to them, you're kind to them, you love them because they're friends and family in that way. But there is a hatred of them inside because they're of God. There's a guilt associated with it. But when the Spirit of God comes, it all changes. It all changes. And how do you have evidence of this? How can you really know that you've been born again? Well, my friend, you'll never ever hear a special word in the ear. You're born again. Now, that's what many Christians believe, even if they don't verbalize it. Good, conservative, reformed Christians are waiting for some movement, some push, some word. But it's not. But John says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know. And we've spoken about the word know before. At times, the most popular use is to know by experience. This is life eternal, to know the one true God. We need to know him in our minds, the truth theology, and experience him in our lives. That's a Christian knowledge there. But it's a different word here. It's a different word for know. The word know is to understand by perception. to understand by your senses. It's a word that went into the Latin and then into the English called video. Now, if I speak of a video, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have video cassettes. We have DVDs. A video. And in a video, you put something on the screen and your senses perceive what's happening. You can see it. Let's just say it's a documentary or something. You know the subject, the genre, the people in it, the story. You perceive by your senses what's happening on the video screen. And that's what happens when you know you're born again. You start to perceive it with your senses. You notice a change in your conduct, your attitude, and your action. And that comes because you have now life in the soul. You have life in your soul. And you are united to Jesus Christ, and he starts to live inside of you. That's what a Christian is. For Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And as being regenerated, it's a life in the Lord. When you look at the gospel and it's real, you know your sin, and you know you need to repent, and you turn to him in saving faith. And he is beautiful before your eyes because he is that blessed Savior and that blessed Master. And as Christ is in you, what do you think Christ is going to do when you look at other Christians? You're going to love them. Why? Because Christ loves those whom he died for. He loves them. That's why he did it. Not because sinners have any good in them. Absolutely not. But he went and he suffered, was beaten, was spat upon, wounded, and crucified, and died because he loved his people. And if you have Christ in your soul, what is Christ going to do when you look at other Christians? You're going to love the brethren. And so how do you know you're regenerated? Well, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. That's what happens. You look upon this group of people and they say, I'm a Christian. I love my Bible. I love the church. I love the Lord. And you look at them, you say, that's my people. That's my brethren. Him over there, he knows Christ. That's my brother. I went on a trip one day, I went on vacation, and I met this woman, and she loved the Lord. She's my sister. And what you start to do is you start to desire to be with them, speak to them, hear them. You want to be in their company. And you put them in a place that's separate from the world. Sure, you love your neighbour. Absolutely love your neighbour. Sure, you love your unconverted family and friends, of course. But it's nothing like the love you have for the brethren. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6:10. He says, at every chance you get, at every opportunity, he says, do good unto all men. But that's not the end of the verse. Do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Yes, do good unto men. You love God's creatures, but especially to those of the household of the faith. They're special. They're different. They're your treasured people. And that's what happens when you start to know you're a Christian, because you love them. You love them. Do you love the brethren? Do you look at them and see, I look at them as different from the world. I look at them as someone whom Christ has died for. I see their likes, their desires, and it's the same as mine, essentially. They may have different skin colour, different backgrounds, different characteristics, different attitudes, but you know what? There's something the same. There's a common ground. There's a fellowship here. We love the Lord. And that one there, and that one there, that is my brother, and that is my sister. And that's what often happens in the Bible, to know if someone's a Christian or not. Think of Judah. Judah was a man of hatred, despicable, wicked. Him and his brothers desired to throw Joseph in the pit. And his brothers said, why not just kill him? They were jealous of him. And what did Judah say? Don't kill him. Why? Because he loved them? No. Because he wanted money. He could get something out of this. Sell Joseph into slavery. See the absolute greed of this man. Then you see a chapter later or so, he goes to another land, and how despicable he acts in the life of Tamar. Absolute evil and depravity of this man. He has no love for the brethren, and his heart is full of sin, clearly manifested. But what happens when God does a work in his soul? How does he treat the brethren then? He goes down to Egypt. And Joseph, he doesn't know who it is. Judah doesn't know who Joseph is there. And he says, bring your son, your brother Benjamin. And he knows how hurt his father is going to be. He's lost Joseph long ago, Jacob thinks. How hard and painful is going to be. And what's Judah's attitude then? That of Genesis 38? No. If anything happens to my brother, I'll take the punishment. Do we see the change? He loves the brethren. And what about Ruth this morning? How do we know she's converted? She says to Naomi, your people are my people. Think about Paul. Was there a man who hated the church? He went house to house to persecute the church. He was exactly like those in Iran and China who get a sniff of a Christian and they go to the houses, they go into secret rooftops, they go underground, house to house, hating the church. But what happened when he met the road, Christ on the road to Damascus? How did that change Paul? Read the New Testament. He had such a love for the brethren. And so it is today, as it was then. How do you know that you are a true Christian? How do you know that you have come to salvation? Well, you know because you're like Judah, you're like Ruth, and you're like Paul. You have passed from death to life and love the brethren. Which means you must discern now for yourself. You must think, do you love the brethren? Is there a disposition in your heart of Cain when you see the Abels among us or elsewhere? There's anger, there's hatred. Is there a principle of your heart of insulting other Christians? Do you look at other Christians and think of them as anything else but your brethren? When you think of the church worldwide, how do you see them? When you look at every single individual in this room who professes Christ, how do you respond? And remember the depths of love, my friends. You must know this. And you must repent of your sin and turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's an absolute contradiction to say, I love the brethren, but I mock, I revile, I hate, and I react to them in a negative way. A contradiction. And I want to speak to the church here, the professed Christian believer specifically. Those who have passed from death to life, and to those of you who do love the brethren. We still have flesh, sin, and Satan will be about you, just as he will be about me, and the demons will be waiting to manipulate your circumstances. He'll be waiting to look at your annoyances, your grievances, and the things that irritate you. And he'll take that and let you see it in another believer. And he wants you to respond in a way that creates distortion, dissension, anger, gossip, slander, whatever it is. He is wanting you to do that. So you'll be divided and separate. And so think about Christians who you know, in this room, elsewhere. Think of those you don't naturally get on with, and they may annoy you, they may irritate you. And so often it's said in the Christian church, you have to love the brethren, even the ones that annoy you. Well, that's not right. We have to come to a place where they do not annoy us. And as we'll see in a few things, love beareth all things. It takes those things in the church that annoy us. That person who eats like that. That person who sings like that. That person who does this. That person. It just annoys me. Why can't they just learn? That's the attitude of the child of the devil. But a Christian looks at those things that annoy him and say, God, give me patience. God, help me to love them. God, help me not to see them as annoying and irritating, but to lay down my life for them. You see, we all have things that annoy us and irritate us, but Satan will use that to see it in another Christian and get you to respond. So we must see the necessity of loving the brethren for salvation and for the Christian life. Because if we don't, here in this congregation or any other congregation, nothing but destruction will come in. A man called Nathaniel Vincent, a Puritan, he senses something's wrong in England in the 17th century. There's something wrong in the church. There are deep divisions. What's church government? Episcopalianism, independency, Presbyterianism. Do we have this Christian who believe in that and that? Do we have this? Do we have that? How do we worship? All these contentions. And he's a man like we should all have. Believe what the Bible teaches and stand firm in it. But never, ever, to the exception of loving the brethren. Ever. And he warns about what happens when Satan gets his way and you see other people and Christians who annoy you and irritate you and how you respond with gossip, slander, hatred. You let it get on your nerves and you just can't enjoy church and worship. This is what he warns. A flame is now kindled much worse than that which burned down London. This flame threatens both church and state with ruin. And it is the flame of fierce contention. Men's hearts are as hot as hell. Their tongues set on fire the course of nature. Such wrath, such bitterness, such animosities everywhere appear and plainly show the body politic and body mystical, that's the church and state, are in a dangerous fermentation and fever, which I wish may not issue in dissolution and destruction. That prediction of our Lord is fulfilled. Iniquity shall abound, and love shall wax cold. Lust indeed breaks out into a flame. Men's passions are hot unto the highest degree, and fury makes them abound in transgression. That's what happens when we don't love the brethren. When we don't take someone who we disagree with, who by our own interests, our backgrounds, are completely different to us, to those wee things in church life that irritate us, if our hearts are angry at them, if our tongues always wag at these things, if we come to church and we can't worship God, which is the reason why we're here, not to do the things we like, not to have our senses tickled and our flavours presented before us, absolutely not. We're here for God. But if Satan takes our own hearts and takes us to hate the brethren, this destruction in any church, in any land, and in any nation. And we can see how powerful it is for Satan to do that. how many Christians and congregations have split, not over theology, not over worship of the glory of God, but basically they just didn't like each other. How many congregations in Grand Rapids or America or anywhere, not because of theology and principle, there's a place there, but simply they couldn't get along. And it hurts not us, but the head of the body, Christ. And how you treat your brother and your sister. How I treat my brother and sister reveals something of our hearts. And we need to know the necessity of loving the brethren. You cannot be a Christian unless you love the brethren. And when you are a Christian and that flesh is still there, Satan is still trying to tempt you, you cannot be Cain. You cannot act by murdering and hating and anger and insult. We all cannot do it. And so we would all know the necessity of these things. Take heed, look at the importance of it, and pray if we do these things, repent. Repent and turn to God and ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive you, my friend. That's His nature. He loves you. But we all must all see the necessity of it. And the week's sermon will see encouragements, examples, and helps how to do this. But for now, the necessity of loving the brethren. Because when we do love another, oh, the blessing. To be a Christian where we come here and we bear one another's burdens. Isn't that wonderful? To know when I'm sad, when I weep, and I have something wrong, my brother and my sister weeps with me. When I'm feeling downcast and despondent about something, my brother and my sister comes alongside me and encourages me. How wonderful is that to experience? I've experienced it here and elsewhere, and it's wonderful. And I'm sure you've experienced one with another, I have no doubt. But do not let Satan in. Look at the necessity of loving the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Amen. And may God bless each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, our God, we bless Thee for adopting us, and we bless Thee for that power where we have been made new creatures, where we have passed from death unto life. And we know we have, Lord, because we look upon others whom Thou hast loved, and we love them too. We confess, O Lord, that we have not loved as consistently as we ought. We have hated at times. We have murdered. Forgive us our sins. And give us the power of grace to have patience, to get on with one another, and to love the brethren. O Lord, press upon the Spirit, not in our own congregation alone, but to every single congregation in this land. O Lord, give us all a love for the brethren. In Christ's name, amen.